Well, we're continuing in the book of Romans in chapter 7. The title of our study this morning is, I Really Want To, Lord. There's a story of a man that a few years ago I read in the newspaper that was in Oregon. And he was traveling the wrong way on a divided highway out in the middle of Oregon. If you've ever been out there, there's a lot of lonely highways. And the state troopers, they finally stopped him and they asked him, they said, did you know that you were going the wrong way? He stated that he knew he was going the wrong way, and they asked him why he didn't get off at one of the ramps and turn around and go back the right direction. He stated that he had tried to do that on several attempts, but every time he started to get off the freeway, he saw a sign that said, wrong way, do not enter. And he said that even though he wanted to obey the law, even though he was disobeying it, every time he tried to do something to obey the law, he found that he was unable to do that which he wanted to do. Have you ever felt that way in your service to the Lord, in your walk with Him? You really want to please Him. You want to walk with Him, but it's so hard, isn't it? Because we have so many times of failure. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you respect the New Testament writer Paul? Pretty awesome man of God. Do you admire him for his walk with the Lord? I want to show you something that he said today in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. He said, I know that I'm rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. Sound familiar? Some of the most awesomely used men and women that are in the Scripture are people that struggled with their same daily walk just the way that you and I do. What set them apart was really their unwillingness to ever quit. They recognized that they were going to struggle, they were going to fail, they were going to sin, but they refused to lay there on their face. They always got back up and said, Lord, cleanse me, forgive me, and they kept on moving forward. They realized that as long as you and I dwell in these bodies that we dwell in, there's always going to be a struggle between the old flesh and that new nature that the Lord is recreating in us. The thing we talked about last week is that this process is called a sanctifying work that's in progress. A lot of times we think that if I'm going to be sanctified, it's going to happen right now, and I've got to remain in that. But it really only happens throughout our whole life. It takes an entire lifetime to perfect. And it really only happens as I first develop the desire to belong to Jesus, and then I try to stay attached to Him, and even when I fail, I run back to Him. You remember in our last study, we looked at the Greek word for sanctify, which was hagiazo. And we learned that it actually means to belong to something or someone. So, your sanctification, your belonging to the Lord, begins with a desire. And it continues throughout your life as you daily recommit yourself to the Lord. Even when you fail, you keep coming back time and again. One of the easiest ways to understand sanctification is really that I need to begin to understand that everything I am, and everything that's all around me, excuse me, I need to be able to begin to see it through the eyes of Jesus. I need to move from speaking about Jesus to allowing Him to speak through me. I need to move from thinking about Jesus to allow Him to begin to think through me. From acting for Jesus to letting Him act through me. And that's really the process that sanctification takes us through. I need to be able to see the world and every situation, every person through His eyes. Now, I think you realize that's a process that takes a long time to accomplish. Excuse me. In John chapter 15, notice how Jesus puts it. He said, remain in me and I will what? Yeah. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's what? severed, if it's cut off from the vine. You cannot be fruitful apart from me. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you severed yourself from the Lord lately? Has something that you've done or something that you've said caused you to cut yourself off from Him? Everybody's got a reason and why it happens, but my question to you this morning, have you done that? This morning, He wants to tell you it's time to get reattached. Jesus in verse 5, "Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me." Now notice it doesn't say those who are perfect in me. See that? It says those that remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So being sanctified, this thing we're talking about this morning that Paul really wanted to do, he wanted to express to us in chapter 7, is just to belong to Him. And when I fail to say, "Lord, I still want to belong to you and I want to come back to you," to not shy away. So the Lord wants to encourage us this morning. It's not really the failures of your life that He's concerned with. What He's concerned with is what are you going to do after you fail? And that's what sanctification is, to come back and just remain. Now, sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Because we've been trained. My heart and my mind is still sometimes in the old country, where the old flesh resides. And in that old country, what happened there? I was judged by how I performed. I was loved by how good I was. Well, this is a new country that Jesus has brought you to. It's a country of freedom. There's a story about a man that came to the United States from a foreign country, a third world nation. And the laws in his nation were such that after 6 o'clock in the evening, you could not walk on the sidewalks. Eventually, as he moved to the United States, on his first week there, he decided that he wanted to stroll along the sidewalks and take in the sights. He kind of panicked as he looked at his watch and he recognized he didn't have enough time to get back to his hotel before 6 p.m. He was kind of in a panic, and in desperation he stopped a stranger on the street and he said, "Help, sir, you've got to help me. I don't have enough time to get back to my room by 6 p.m. And I know that I'm going to be arrested. Can you give me a ride?" The person that he was talking to was kind of stunned at first. They recognized this is a person that's not familiar with the liberty that we have in the United States. And he said, "Sir, let me assure you that in the United States, we don't arrest people for being out after 6 p.m. This man, intellectually, he knew that he was in a free country. But he couldn't cast off his obedience to the old law in his old country. So he was still being controlled by what no longer had any jurisdiction over him. He was a free man, but he was needlessly bound to the rules and regulations of his former life." Are you still living in the old country this morning? Are you still being controlled by the things that God's Word says no longer have any authority over your life? Jesus has made you free this morning, but the question is, do you know that you're free? Do you know it intellectually, or has it gotten down into your heart where you understand? Do you understand that you're no longer controlled by that old life? You're not subject to it anymore. Every morning, we have a choice to make. We can wake up, look ourselves in the mirror, and say, "I'm free in the Lord." Or I can go back and I can let the things in my past life, the struggles, continue to hinder me and to drag me down. The choice is mine. I've always felt that the best commentary on the Bible is really the Bible itself. Because everything you don't understand, you can find an answer for it in the Scripture if you're diligent and you search for it. And in many respects, the book of Galatians is a commentary on the book of Romans. I want to encourage you, if you've been reading ahead in Romans, to go and read the whole book of Galatians because it explains and really expounds on a lot of things in the book of Romans. Notice how Paul describes the new life in Galatians chapter 2. If you're following in your study guide there, we're in verses 19 and 20. Paul says, I myself no longer live, but Christ lives where? He's pitched a tent. He's living inside of us. He says, so I live my life in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the new sanctified life that we're talking about this morning is accomplished by letting Jesus live through, speak through, act through me. Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do today? How do you want me to say this thing or answer to this thing, Lord? How do you want me to act in this situation? Lord, live through me. You are in me, so live through me. One of the biggest problems after we first come to Christ is that we still put too much of ourselves into what we say and do and the things that we act, instead of letting the Lord live his life in me and transform me. In chapter 3 of the book of Galatians, Paul begins by saying, let me ask you this question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by keeping the law? What does he say? Of course not. For the Holy Spirit came upon you only after you believed the message you heard about Christ. Have you lost your senses? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human efforts? That's an important question, isn't it? It's a question we need to revisit time and time again. How did the Lord give you his Holy Spirit, his acceptance? How many of you think it's because you earned it? No way. You could never earn it. Even if you had Bill Gates' wallet in your pockets, you couldn't buy it. There's not enough wealth to possess it. He gave it to you free of charge because you believed in Jesus. So, then Paul asks the accompanying question. He says, then how will I become perfect? By my own efforts? No way. By remaining in Jesus. He said that he was a vine and we are the branches. And everyone knows if you don't stay attached to the branch, to the vine, if you get detached, then all the life, all the sustenance, all the joy, it starts to dry up. Now, you and I are going to keep God's law for one of two reasons, either because we love the Lord or because we fear his punishment. And that's where we're at this morning in Romans chapter 7. The Lord wants to transform your life by his love, not your seeking to keep his law. It's his love that's going to cause you to want to please him, not that trying to perform to keep his law. So let's begin now in chapter 7, verse 1, where Paul begins by talking about that we're no longer bound to the law. He says, now, dear brothers and sisters, you are familiar with the law. Don't you know that the law applies only to a person that's still living? Let me illustrate. When a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he's alive. But if he dies, the law of marriage no longer applies to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So here's the point. The law no longer holds you in its power because you died to its power when you died with Christ on the cross. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead, and as a result, you can produce good fruit, that is, good deeds for the Lord. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produce sinful deeds, resulting in death. Wow. So Paul begins in chapter 7 by using a common everyday illustration, something that the people of that time, and even us, we can understand. He says that when John and Debbie stood before us 2 weeks ago, and we united them as husband and wife, they understood that as they did that, they were bound by this law of marriage as long as they both should live. And they understood that if one died, that the other person would be released from that law. And then many of us this morning, we've understood how gracious and how merciful the Lord is. Because there's a lot of us this morning that are sitting here in our seats that have been through divorces. And we know the heartache. We know the tearing that that is. And the thing that we want to be reminded of is that we know that we're forgiven, that His grace has cleansed us, forgiven us, and given us a fresh start. Amen? So then Paul takes the next step here in verse 4, and he says, this is the point that I'm trying to make to you this morning. Before we asked Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, we were under that power of the Ten Commandments. And he says, you know what? And we were all busted by it because what happened? None of us could do it. None of us could keep it. But now, since we've given our lives to the Lord, united ourselves with Him, when He died on the cross, what happened? The old life died with Him. All of those failures, they also died with Him. Isn't that awesome news? Isn't that wonderful that everything that's happened in the past is past? It's nailed to the cross with Jesus. But you know, this morning, like any gift, for it to be valuable to you, you have to receive it. Jesus was holding out His hand and said, I want to come into your heart and your life. I want to be Lord and Savior. And you held out your hand and you said, yes, Lord, I receive your love. I receive that. So every day I have to receive that same forgiveness. I have to take up that cross, the Bible says, and follow Jesus every day. I have to count the old life as dead and walk in the new life. It's my decision. The other thing that we're going to learn is that old life, those old addictions, the old compulsions, all those failures, all that power that they had over you, did you know that they're dead? You don't need a 12-step program. You just need a one-step program. You take one step towards Jesus and He does the rest. So the thing that He's going to encourage us today, He wants us to know that we have to take authority over that old man, that old woman. That I have to kill that old life every day, deny its power over me, live to develop the new life that He's growing inside of me. So the question is, how can I recognize the old man? How do I recognize the old woman that's still there? Well, who is it seeking to please? Who is it really seeking to glorify? If it's me, that's a pretty clear indication. If my heart's desire is really to please the Lord, to glorify Him, that's a sign that that's that new spirit, that new sight. In Romans 14:22, Paul gives us an awesome illustration about Christian liberty. He says, blessed are those who don't condemn themselves by doing something they know is all right. You know what he's talking about? If your conscience doesn't bother you, then you have freedom. That is an awesome, awesome measuring device, my consciousness. Verse 23, but if people have doubts about whether they should eat something, what does he say? They shouldn't eat it. He's talking about meat being offered to idols, but you could put anything in there in your life. If you have doubts about saying this or doing this thing, does it bother your conscience if you do that or say it? Then you shouldn't do it. In Romans 15, he goes on and he says, we cannot just go ahead then and please ourselves. We must be considerate of the doubts and the fears of those who think these things are wrong. We should please others. If we do what helps them, we will build them up in the Lord. So there's the real issue. Because we're also talking about liberty and we're talking about freedom to be able to do things. The Lord wants to encourage us today. How does that affect somebody else that might be watching you or in your life? We talked about this a couple weeks ago in our midweek study. If there's even a chance that it might offend them or cause them to stumble, I should not do it. And in Galatians 1:10, he says, hey, we're not trying to be people pleasers. I'm trying to please the Lord. So that's part of that new nature. And it's really so contrary to who we really are, to want to please others, to live for them. That's tough, isn't it? But that's what chapter 7 of Romans is all about. Developing a new spiritual nature that Jesus has created within us. Have you ever heard of a cuckoo bird? Yeah, there's really a cuckoo bird. Did you know that the cuckoo bird never builds its own nest? What it does is it looks for a mother who's absent from her nest, who's got some eggs there. And then the cuckoo bird mother quickly comes into that nest and she begins to lay her, usually just a single egg, in that nest. And then she flies away. Now, a thrush is a very, very small bird in comparison to a cuckoo. But apparently, she's not very good at arithmetic because when she comes back, she begins to start hatching her small eggs and also the large cuckoo bird's egg. So what happens? Here comes three or four little thrushes and one large cuckoo hatches. Right? Can you imagine that? When Mrs. Thrush comes back to the nest and she's got that juicy worm, guess who gets the worm? The big cavernous mouth of the cuckoo, right? So over time, the bigger cuckoo gets bigger and bigger, and the little thrushes get smaller and weaker. You know how you can find a baby cuckoo's nest? All you have to do is walk along a hedge and look on the ground, and you'll see the little thrushes that have been thrown out of the nest by the cuckoo. And that's what the Holy Spirit, really in that illustration, is trying to teach us this morning. There's two natures within us. Whichever one you feed is the one that's going to grow. And whichever one you deprive is the one that's going to shrink and draw back. If I deny that old life, it's going to shrivel up and die. If I feed the new life, the Spirit, it's going to take over. It's going to thrive. I'm going to have that joy and that peace, even in the midst of terrible, terrible things that happen. So, the question is, what really causes spiritual growth? Well, the good news is, one of the most important things you're already doing this morning. Guess what it is? Just studying the Word of God, verse by verse, line upon line, trying to take it into your heart and apply it to yourself. That's one of the things that will cause your spirit to grow like nothing else. You might be sitting here this morning and you're still full from all that turkey, right? And you're about ready to just fall asleep. Trying to be polite and keep your eyes open, but, you know, the flesh is weak and the mind's wandering. And you think, after you get done with that study, wow, what a bummer. I didn't get fed today because I wasn't focused. But you know what? Your spirit got fed. Your spirit's here and it's paying attention. And when you pour the Word of God on that spirit, it's like a sponge. It just takes it in and it pulls it in and it nurtures it. And sometimes you'll be sitting and be discouraged, and you may not have thought you heard this, but all of a sudden something will come to your mind, a remembrance, the Bible says, because the Spirit was exposed to it. Isn't that cool? The second thing is just being here with other believers. All that love that was going on a little while ago, right? The hugging, and like Chuck said, we're having church. And afterwards, if you stick around for a couple hours and we have fellowship together and we eat together and drink coffee and just talk and encourage each other, that's going to make the Spirit grow. The third thing is just that daily communication with the Lord. That's one of the hardest ones because we're so caught up in our routine. To get up a little early and just pour out your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to see today? What do you want me to say today? What do you want to say through me and do through me? So those are the three that build up the spirit side. What builds up the flesh side? I don't think I have to tell you that. You already know, right? Whatever I put in is what I get out. Garbage in, garbage out. This morning, if you're feeling kind of empty and discouraged, I want to encourage you that if you start feeding the Spirit, those three simple things, getting into the Word, having fellowship, being in prayer with the Lord, will revive a tired spirit, a discouraged spirit. No matter what's going on around you or what's happening to you, it will revive you. Continuing in Romans 7, in verse 6, Paul says, "Now we have been released from the law, for we died with Christ, and we are no longer captive to its power. Now we can really serve God, not in the old way by obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way." How's that? By the Spirit. So, it's not by my might, it's not by my power that I'm going to be able to please the Lord. Why is that? Because the old flesh, the old nature is very powerful still. It's just waiting for an opportunity to raise its head. It wants to be in control. And you know what? If I allow it, it's going to take over. In the book of Zechariah, I wish we had time because it's a very prophetic verse there in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through actually down to 10. But what I want to look at this morning is take a peek into the window there and look at what the Holy Spirit is and how He works to give us that power to live that new life. In Zechariah 4, verse 1, it says, "The angel who had been talking with me returned and he woke me as though I had been asleep. And he said, 'What do you now see?' he asked. And I answered, 'I see a gold lampstand with a bowl of oil on top. And around the bowl are seven lamps, each one having seven spouts with wicks. And I see two olive trees, one on each side of its bowl.'" Now this is a representation of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Then I asked the angel, 'What are these, my Lord, and what do they mean?' He said, 'Don't you know?' the angel asked. 'No, my Lord,' I replied. He said to me, 'This is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It's not by force, it's not by strength, but how? By my Holy Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain will stand.'" Now you can insert your name there. "Nothing, not even a mighty mountain will stand in your way. It will flatten out before you. So I'm going to find my strength and even that desire to remain with the Lord as I ask the Holy Spirit by faith, 'Give me the ability to change day by day. Give me the ability to be on fire for you.'" Notice in verse 10, "Do not despise the small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in your hand." Small beginnings. Have you ever felt like that in your Christian walk? Like, there's not really much growth happening here. There's not much happening in my life right now. I feel kind of stagnant. You know what? If we could only see into the spirit realm and see what the Father is working in your life right now through the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the things that we can see are temporary, but the things that we cannot see are eternal. They last forever. In the book of John in chapter 5, the Jewish leaders were condemning Jesus for helping people on the Sabbath. He was healing them. He was making their lives better. And they got all over him and said, "Jesus, you shouldn't do that. You're a lawbreaker." But notice what he says there. John 5, verse 17. "My Father never stops working, so why should I?" Right now in your life, even though you can't sense His presence, you can't see Him doing anything, can't feel it, His promise is that He's working in your life right now. Because He says He never stops working. Isn't that a comfort? Beginning in the next verse, now we see the purpose of God's law. It's to really act like a mirror. It's to show us our sin, to show us ourselves. Verse 7. He says, "Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is evil? Of course not. The law is not sinful, but it was the law that showed me what?" Yeah. Thanks a lot. I really needed to see it, right? "I would have never known that coveting is wrong," Paul says, "if the law had not said, 'Don't covet.'" Now we think of Paul a lot of time as being this really awesome man of God, but guess what his pet sin was? The one that he had trouble with. It's right there. Coveting. Desiring things that other people had in their life. Paul would see you with something, and as strong as a Christian as he was, it would blow him away. He would start desiring it, and it would overwhelm him. And he probably felt just like you do when you blow it. Oh, Lord, what a miserable man I am. Who's going to rescue me? So in verse 7, we see the reason that the Ten Commandments came. What does it say? It's a tape measure. It's a mirror. It's a measuring device to show us the standard. It's a mirror so that I can see myself, what I'm really like. Without guidelines, what happens to a nation? We're beginning to see it happen already in our country, aren't we? As the standard gets lower and the bar gets lower, and lower. There's a story in one of the key battles of World War II. There's a particular hill that was called the Battle of Alma. And there was one English soldier that he determined that whoever held that hilltop in this Battle of Alma was going to be the one that was going to hold a strategic position in the war, be able to push the enemy back. If you've ever seen the movie Saving Private Ryan, you get a very clear depiction of that, what that battle probably was like as he ran towards that hilltop and the bullets were all around him. But he made it to the top and he didn't take one bullet. Some of the other soldiers, they watched him as he took the standard and he planted it into the ground and he stood up there boldly before the other soldiers. The soldiers called out to him. They said, no, bring the standard back down to us. We need it down here. And he said, without moving an inch, no, bring the troops up here to the standard. The command was given and everybody boldly rushed the hill. And they kept that position and they overtook the enemy. One of the key battles in World War II. But that's what the battles of life are all about. There's a standard there for us. The problem is many times I look at it and I say I can't do it, so I pull away. And I don't even try. Instead of looking at it for what it is, here is the standard that I set my goal. And sometimes I hit it and sometimes I miss it. But I never take my eyes off it. That's where I keep it. I don't try to lower it and bring it down to me to fit my situation, but I try to get to where it's at. Paul continues in verse 8. He says, the results of knowing God's law. But sin took advantage of this law and it aroused all kinds of forbidden desires within me. If there was no law, then sin would not have had its power. He says, I felt fine when I did not understand what the law demanded. But when I learned the truth, I realized I had broken the law and was a sinner doomed to die. You see what the law of God should become to us? A teacher. That once I know what the Lord requires, I realize what happens. Lord, here it is. I haven't done it. And Lord, I can't do it. And I was guilty before Him for breaking His law. And then what happens when we do that? He says, son, daughter, come on in. There's mercy at my throne. There's forgiveness. There's new life. That's why Jesus came. So one of the advantages of taking a look at this stuff, even though it's hard to see, is that it gives us an increased awareness of myself. The more I learn about God's Word, the more I learn about Jesus, guess who I learn more about? Myself. It acts like a mirror. It begins to show me who I really am. I see how holy and righteous He is, and I see how far that I've got to get there. And it creates that humility within me that is so precious to the Lord. He delights in the humble person that comes to Him for any reason. And He welcomes them to come. And He gives forgiveness and grace. Now, this awareness of the law is going to lead to two outcomes. Either you're going to feel convicted, okay? Or you're going to feel condemned. Write this down. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. Condemnation comes from the devil. Conviction is really always the desired result when we fail from the Holy Spirit. It seeks to draw us into a place where I see myself and the situation for what it really is. I come to the Lord in confession and say, Lord, I was wrong. And then I experience forgiveness, and He begins to make changes. In John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, what's He going to do? Convict the world of sin. Notice He doesn't say condemn the world. Condemnation is a tool of the enemy. And you know what? Everybody in this room this morning has experienced condemnation. You know the symptoms are guilt, pulling back, sadness. It's one of Satan's favorite tools. Because if he can get us condemned, then you're going to become discouraged. And then you'll stop trying, and then you'll stop following Jesus. But Jesus in John 3:17 said that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn you. He came to save you. So when you blow it, what do you feel? Conviction? Oh, Lord, I made a mistake. Forgive me, Lord. And we pick up and we move on. Or do you feel condemnation? I'm not good enough to be a Christian. I'm not good enough, Lord, to serve You. I have no business coming up here, Lord, and leading worship or teaching Bible study. Because, Lord, I'm a miserable human being. And that condemnation causes us to miss the best that He has for us. Verse 10. So the good law, which was supposed to show me the way of life, instead it gave me the death penalty. Sin took advantage of the law and it fooled me. It took the good law and it used it to make me guilty of death. But still, the law itself is holy and right and good. But how can that be, Paul says? Did the law which is good cause my doom? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commandment for its own evil purposes. You see there? A lot of times we misuse the law, right? What does it say in verse 10 that the law should show me? The way of life. That's not what happens very often, though, is it? If I use it as a weapon, which most of us do, against myself, or I use it on you, then what happens? You're not convicted to want to change, to want to go to the Lord, but you're condemned and you want to just quit and say, Lord, I can't do it. I'm going to give up. But Paul continues now in verse 14 where he teaches us who is really the real problem. He says, verse 14, the law is good then. The trouble is not with the law, but with who? With me. Now hold on, he's still not condemning you. Because I am sold into slavery with sin as my master. Now, most of us understand this morning that Jesus saves. When Jesus came, it doesn't matter what you did in your former life or what's been done to you, He has the power, if you ask Him, to cleanse you and forgive you for everything that's ever happened in your life. And along with that, He gives you the gift of eternal life. You'll live forever because you trusted Him. You'll never stand in judgment. You'll never be condemned. And He gives His Holy Spirit as a deposit on your life till He comes. Next, we learn that if I make Him Lord, that is, I turn the control of my life over to Him, I say, You're the boss, then I'll experience joy and peace. But did you also know there's a third part to that? Jesus is liberator. He's the one that makes you free. The indication there is he says, before I made Jesus Savior and Lord, I had a master called what? Sin. When Jesus died, he became a liberator also to set you free. The problem is, I keep going back and I visit it over and over again. There's a little boy who was playing with some ducklings that his mother was raising. Him and his sister were sitting in their little pool, and they were kind of floating the ducklings around. And little boys, sometimes they get a little ornery. He was holding one of the ducks under the water, and at one point he held the duck too long under water, and it drowned. He was terrified because he knew that his sister was going to run and tell mother what had happened. And he was afraid of the consequences. Little sister said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. If you do everything I ask you to do, I won't tell mother." She had a little red wagon, and she commanded him to pull her every place that she needed to go. One day, he finally got tired of pulling the little red wagon around. He realized that he was in slavery to his little sister. He made up his mind, "I'm going to go tell mother everything that happened, no matter what the consequences are." He entered his mother's presence. He had tears in his eyes, obviously very remorseful, and he said, "Mother, I've drowned one of your ducks." She looked into his tearful eyes and she said, "Son, did you mean to do it?" "No, mother, I would never do that." "Then I forgive you. You can go back out and play." As he walked out the door, he had never felt so light and so happy and so free in all of his life. Finally, his little sister came again and she began to make her drastic demands upon his life again. And he told her with his finger, "I'll not do it." She said, "What? Did you forget the duck?" And he says, "Oh, that? The duck? That's all fixed." And he realized he was set free. Now, his sin had made that little boy a master to his sister, hadn't he? But when he took it and he confessed it, it was over and he was free. But he had to take the next step. He had to understand it. He had to appropriate it as a gift and take it into his own heart. What is there this morning that's holding you captive? What is it that's making you a slave? Something that you've done? Something that's been done to you? Something in your former old life that you're having trouble letting go of? And because you can't get free of it, you continue to condemn yourself for it? Are you tired of pulling around a little wagon full of guilt and condemnation? In a single moment, just as in that little boy's life, it can all be over for you this morning. That's the message that Paul and the Holy Spirit wants to deliver to you this morning. If there's something that's been making you a slave and been hindering your walk with the Lord, he wants to set you free from it. We're going to finish the study in just a couple minutes, and I want to encourage you now, everybody that's here, begin to pray. If you know that there's issues in your life that you wish the Lord would set you free from, that you are no longer in slavery to those issues any longer. At the end of the study, I'm going to ask you to come up and stand here with me as I confess my issues to the Lord, privately, of course. We'll pray together, but I'm going to ask him to set me free, and I'm going to ask you to stand alongside me here as brothers and sisters, and we ask him to do that. As we finish chapter 7, I want to encourage you to open your heart and see if you can really identify with Paul and what he's talking about. See if this is how you feel in your struggle on a daily basis. If it is, I want to invite you at the end to come up here with me. Verse 15, Paul says, "I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree with the law, that it's good. But I can't help myself, because it's sin inside of me that makes me do these evil things. I know I'm rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I'm doing what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. It's the sin within me that's doing it." See, Paul felt just like we do. And he had an awareness that he needed to be delivered. That there's a moment in your life when you stand before the Lord and say, that's it, I want this to be a turning place in my life. I want this issue to start changing, Lord. I ask you to come and make a difference. Verse 21. It seems to be a fact of life, Paul says, that when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what's wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. The law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that's still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Thank God there's an answer. Notice. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I want to obey God's law, but because of my nature, I'm a slave to sin. Thank God this morning that Jesus has the power to make people free. And I believe that this is the kind of message that he wants to encourage us when we hear it to respond to it. That's what applying it to our lives really means. I want to ask you this morning, we're not even going to bring the worship team up right now. If you know that there's issues, and I believe that every person that's in this room has issues that they know that they should bring before the Lord. That this can be a time of really new beginnings as the Holy Spirit has spoken to us. And He wants to begin to set us free and deliver us and change our walk with Him. If that's you this morning, I'm going to be standing up here confessing my failures to the Lord. I want to ask you if you'll come and stand with me if that's you. Go ahead and come now. We'll stand here together. We'll pray and we'll ask the Lord to set us free as a people. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your mercy.